From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, we bring you the priesthood session of the 179th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This session is being carried to thousands of meeting houses throughout the world. Music for this session will be provided by a priesthood choir from Brigham Young University, Idaho. Thomas S. Monson, President of the Church, will conduct tonight's priesthood session.
We welcome you, brethren, to the general priesthood session of the 179th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. These services are being relayed by satellite transmission to holders of the priesthood gathered in the Tabernacle, Assembly Hall, the BYU Marriott Center, the Provo Missionary Training Center, and in other locations in many countries throughout the world. The singing during this session will be provided by a priesthood choir from Brigham Young University, Idaho, under the direction of Kevin Brower and Randall Kempton, with Richard Elliott at the organ. We shall begin this priesthood session with the choir singing, Sing Praise to Him. The invocation will then be offered by Elder Bruce D. Porter of the 70.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, to Thee and Thy Son be all praise and glory. At the beginning of this general priesthood session of Thy Church, we come before Thee united in heart to thank Thee for the marvelous blessings which Thou hast poured forth upon Thy Church and Kingdom in these latter days. We thank Thee for the restoration of the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthoods, and for the apostolic keys that guide Thy Kingdom. We thank Thee for the manner in which Thy Church has rolled forth across the earth to the blessing of many nations and families and people. We pray that Thy First Presidency and others who speak to us this evening may do so by the power of Thy Spirit, and we may understand them by that same power, that we may rejoice and be edified together. We dedicate this meeting unto Thee and invoke Thy blessing and Spirit. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.
The choir will now sing Father in Heaven. And following the singing, we will hear from President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, after which we shall hear from Bishop Richard C. Edgley of the Presiding Bishopric. And he will be followed by Elder Claudio R. M. Costa of the Presidency of the 70, singing by the choir.
Young men speak of the future because they have no past. Old men speak of the past because they have no future. I am an old man, but I will speak to the young men of the Aaronic priesthood about your future. The Aaronic priesthood you hold was restored by an angelic messenger. The ordination was done by the hands of the angel who announced himself as John, the same that was called John the Baptist in the New Testament. The angel explained that he was acting under the direction of Peter, James, and John, the ancient apostle who held the keys of the higher priesthood, which was called the priesthood of Melchizedek. The power and authority of the lesser Aaronic priesthood is to hold the keys of the ministering of angels and to administer outward ordinances, the letter of the gospel, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins agreeable to the covenants and commandments. You've been ordained to an office in the priesthood of God and given divine authority that is not and cannot be held by kings and magistrates and great men of this earth unless they humble themselves and enter in through the gate that leads to life eternal. There are many accounts in the scriptures of young men serving. Samuel served with Eli in the tabernacle. David was a young man when he faced Goliath, and Mormon service began when he was 10. Joseph Smith was 14 when he received his first vision, and Christ was 12 when he was found in the temple teaching the wise man. Paul told young Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." When I began my career as a teacher, President J. Reuben Clark, Jr., the first counselor of the first presidency, spoke to us as teacher. His words entered into my heart and has influenced me ever since. President Clark described the youth as hungry for the things of the Spirit and eager to learn the gospel. He said they want it straight, undiluted. They want to know about our beliefs. They want to gain testimonies of the truth. They are not now doubters, but inquirers and seekers after truth. President Clark continued, "You do not have to sneak up behind these spiritually experienced youth and whisper religion in the ears. You can come right out face to face and talk with them. You can bring these truths to them openly. There's no need for gradual approaches." Since then, I've taught young people in the same way that I teach adults. There's some things you need to understand. The priesthood is something you cannot see, nor hear, nor touch, but it is a real authority and a real power. When I was about 5 years old, I became very ill. It turned out that I had polio, a disease that was completely unknown to a small-town doctor. I lay for several weeks on a World War I army cot in the front room beside a coal stove. Afterwards, I could not walk. I remember very clearly sliding around on the linoleum floor and pulling myself up to chairs and learning to walk again. I was more fortunate than some. A friend walked with crutches and steel braces all of his life. As I moved into school, I found that my muscles were weak. I was very self-conscious. I knew that I could never be an athlete. It did not help a lot when I read of a man who went to the doctor to find some help for his inferiority complex. After careful examination, the doctor told him, "You don't have a complex. You really are inferior." With that, for encouragement, I set out through life and determined to compensate in other things. I found hope in my patriarchal blessing. The patriarch, whom I had never met, confirmed to me that patriarchs do have prophetic insights. He said that I had a desire to come to earth life and was willing to meet the test that would accompany life in a mortal body. He said I'd been given a body of such physical proportion and fitness to enable my spirit to function through it unhampered by physical impediments. That encouraged me. I learned that you should always take care of your body. Take nothing into your body that will harm it, such as we are counseled in the word of wisdom. Tea, coffee, liquor, tobacco, any habit-forming, addictive, or harmful things. Read section 89 of the Doctrine and Covenant. You'll find great promises. All saints who remember to keep and do these things, walking in obedience to the commandments, shall receive health in their navel and marrow in their bones, and shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And they shall find great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures, and shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. And then this promise, and I, the Lord, given to them a promise, that the destroying angel will pass by them as the children of Israel, and shall not slay them. You may see others who have been given a more perfect body than yours. Do not fall into the trap of feeling poorly about your height or weight or your features or your skin color or your race. You are a son of God. You lived in a premortal existence as an individual spirit child of heavenly parents. At the time of your birth, you received a mortal body of flesh and blood and bone in which to experience earth life. You will be tested as you prepare yourself to return to our Heavenly Father. I ask you the same question that Paul asked the Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Your gender was determined in the premortal existence. You were born a male. You must treasure and protect the masculine part of your nature. You must have respectful and protective regard for all women and girls. Do not abuse yourself. Never allow others to touch your body in any way that is unworthy. And do not touch anyone else's body in an unworthy way. Avoid the deadly poisons of pornography and narcotics. These in your life, if they're in your life, beware. If allowed to continue, they can destroy you. Talk to your parents and talk to your bishop. They will help you. Do not decorate your body with tattoos or by piercing it to add jewels. Stay away from that. Do not run with friends that worry your parents. Everywhere present is the influence of Lucifer and his legion of angels. They tempt you to do things and say things and think things that would destroy. Resist every impulse that would trouble your spirit. You're not to be fearful. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that all beings who have bodies have power over those who have not. And Lehi taught that all men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. Remember, the prayerful power of your spirit will protect you. I remember when I was baptized by immersion for the remission of sins. That was appealing. I assumed that all my mistakes were now washed away, and if I never made any more mistakes in my life, I would be clean. This I resolved to do. Somehow it did not turn out that way. I found that I made mistakes, not by intention, but I made them. I once foolishly thought maybe I was baptized too soon. I did not understand that the ordinance of the sacrament administered by you, the Aaronic priesthood, is in fact a renewing of the covenant of baptism and reinstating of the blessings connected with it. I did not see, as the revelations tell us, that I could retain a remission of my sins. If you've been guilty of sin or mischief, you must learn about the power of the atonement, how it works, and with deeply sincere repentance, you can unleash that power. It can rinse out all the small things, and with deep soaking and scrubbing, it will wash away serious transgressions. There is nothing from which you cannot be clean. With you always is the Holy Ghost, which was conferred upon you at the time of your baptism and confirmation. I was a priest in the Aaronic priesthood when World War II exploded on the world. I was ordained an elder when we were all marched away to war. I had dreams of following an older brother, Leon, who was at that time flying B-24 bombers in the Battle of Britain. I volunteered for Air Force pilot training. I failed the written test by 1 point. Then the sergeant remembered that there were several 2-point questions, and if I got half right on 2 questions, I could pass. Part of the test was multiple choice. One question was, what is ethylene glycol for? If I had not worked in my dad's service station, I would not have known that. It was used for automobile antifreeze. And so I passed, barely. I prayed about the physical. It turned out to be fairly routine. You young men should not complain about schooling. Do not immerse yourself so much in the technical that you fail to learn things that are practical. Everything that you can learn that is practical in the house, in the kitchen, cooking, anything in the yard, will be a benefit to you. Never complain about schooling. Study well and attend always. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Whatever principles or intelligence we attain in this life will rise with you in the resurrection. If we learn about things that are above the earth and things that are beneath, things that are in the earth and upon the earth and in the heaven, you can learn about fixing things and painting things and even sewing things and whatever else is practical. That is worth doing. It is not a particular benefit to you. If it is not, it will help you when you're trying to serve others. I ended up in the Orient flying the same kind of bombers that my brother flew in England. My mission, as it were, turned out to be teaching the gospel in Japan as a serviceman. Perhaps the hardest challenge of war is living with uncertainty, not knowing how it will end or if we can go ahead with our lives. I was issued a serviceman's Book of Mormon that would fit into my pocket. I carried it everywhere and read it, and it became part of me. Things that had been questioned became certain to me. The certainties of the gospel, the truth that you will understand, will see that through these difficult times, you'll be all right. It was 4 years before we could return to our lives. But I had learned and had a sure testimony that God is our Father and that we are His children, and that the restored gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Your generation is filled with uncertainties. A life of fun and games and expensive toys has come to an abrupt end. We move from a generation of ease and entertainment into a generation of hard work and responsibility. We do not know how long it will last. The reality of life now is part of your responsibility. It will not hurt you to want something and not have it. There's a maturing and disciplining part of that. It will be good for you. It will ensure that you can have a happy home and raise a happy family. These trials come with responsibilities in the priesthood. Some of you live in countries where most of what you eat and some of what you wear will depend on what you can be produced by the family. It may be that what you can contribute will make the difference so that the rent is paid or the family is fed and housed. Learn to work and to support. The very foundation of human life in all society is the family, established by the first commandment to Adam and Eve, our first parents, to multiply and replenish the earth, and followed thereafter with the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Be a responsible member of your family. Take care of your possessions, your clothing, your property. Do not be wasteful. Learn to be content. It may seem that the world is in commotion, and it is. It may seem that there are wars and rumors of war, and there are. It may seem that the future will hold trials and difficulties for you, and it will. However, fear is the opposite of faith. Don't be afraid. I do not fear. At noon today, four young men, all grandsons, came to visit us. Three of them had young ladies on their arms. One to talk about his coming wedding, two of them to announce their engagement, and the stray to talk about his mission call to Japan. We talked to them about the fact that one day each of you will take a pure and precious daughter of our Heavenly Father to the temple to be sealed for time and for all eternity. These young grandsons must know what Alma taught, that the gospel plan is the great plan of happiness, and that happiness is the end of our existence. Of this I bear testimony. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
My brethren of the priesthood, in recent years, we have witnessed many emergencies and natural disasters throughout the world. Among them have been hurricanes, wildfires, earthquakes, and a devastating tsunami. The church has responded to these and many other disasters in marvelous ways. Groups of members have quickly mobilized to go and help those in need. They all felt good knowing they were blessing the lives of others through their service. Often individuals who are not of our faith, members of other churches, relief organizations, governments, and the news media comment on how quickly the church is able to mobilize so many who are willing to help. They ask, "How do you do it?" The response to this question can simply be stated as, "We are prepared, we have organization, we have empathy, and we have charity." It usually just takes a few phone calls from presiding authorities to local leaders to mobilize hundreds and sometimes thousands of individuals to go to the rescue of their fellow brothers and sisters in distress. Tonight, I wish to speak of another challenge to which we have opportunity to respond, and brethren, this is your phone call. This challenge is not one of natural causes, however, its effects are real and are being felt globally. And while we are optimistic about the future, we continue, as we have for decades, to espouse the fundamental principle that we are our brother's keeper. Elder Robert D. Hales has recently observed, and I quote, "The economic clouds that have long threatened the world are now fully upon us. The impact of this economic storm on our Heavenly Father's children requires a gospel vision of welfare today more than ever before," end of quote. The unemployment and financial wakes of this storm are splashing over every stake and every ward throughout the church. I suspect they have been felt in some way by each of us, whether personally, through members of our family or extended families, or through someone we know. Brethren, there is no organization better able to respond to the challenges of humanity than the priesthood of the Most High God. We have the organization. Stake presidents, bishops, elders, quorum presidents, and high priest group leaders, we now call upon you to mobilize our priesthood quorums in response to the employment and financial challenges facing some of our members. Consider this your personal phone call. Now is the time to rally round, to lift up, and to help the families in our quorums who may be in distress. Opportunities abound, and yours is the opportunity and the responsibility of marshaling the Lord's resources. Among our quorum members, you will likely find those who know of job openings and others who are skilled at writing resumes or assisting in interview preparation. Regardless of titles or skills, you will find a brotherhood committed to bear one another's burdens. President Monson tells a story of a retired executive named Ed who lived the example of a quorum member. On one occasion, President Monson was speaking with Ed and asked him, "Ed, what are you doing in the church?" He replied, "I have the best assignment in the ward. My responsibility is to help men who are unemployed find permanent employment. This year, I have helped 12 of my brethren who are out of work to obtain good jobs. I have never been happier in my life." President Monson continues, "Short in stature, little Ed, as we affectionately called him, stood tall that evening as his eyes glistened and his voice quavered. He showed his love by helping those in need. He restored human dignity. He opened doors for those who knew not how to do so themselves." End of quote. There are many ways that bishops and core members can help to relieve the suffering and the anxiety of the unemployed. Phil Zotto of Centerville, Utah, is a testament of what a priesthood leadership quorum can accomplish. Phil was a member of an elders quorum, and he worked as a mechanic at a local automobile repair shop. Unfortunately, the repair shop where Phil worked experienced economic trouble and had to let Phil go. He was devastated, particularly by this turn of events at this time of his life. On hearing about Phil's job loss, his bishop, Leon Olson, and his elders' quorum presidency prayerfully considered ways they could help Phil get back on his feet. After all, he was a fellow quorum member, a brother, and he needed help. They concluded that Phil had the skills to run his own business. One of the quorum members offered that he had an old barn that perhaps could be used as a repair shop. Other quorum members could help gather needed tools and supplies to equip the new shop. Most everyone in the quorum could at least help clean the old barn. They shared their ideas with Phil. Then they shared their plan with the members of the quorum. The barn was cleaned and renovated. The tools gathered, and all was put in order. Phil's auto was a success, and eventually moved to better and more permanent quarters. All because his quorum brothers offered help in a time of crisis. Priesthood quorums can and must make a difference. Many wards and stakes have called employment specialists to provide bishops and quorum leaders with additional support. Do not hesitate to call upon them for help. In many areas of the church, we have established employment resource centers. The staff in these centers has been trained to assist you with your quorum, ward, and stake employment needs. Their close relationship with employers will be an asset with career development and with employment. The church's Deseret Industries thrift stores offer employment and education opportunities to people of all backgrounds. Those with special needs are given the opportunity for rehabilitation, training, and job placement. Where available, Deseret Industries can be a valuable resource. Bishops, the sisters have a role in this effort. Because of the economy, many mothers are finding it necessary to make budget and other living adjustments. Some are even finding it necessary to leave the home to find work. The Relief Society sisters, with their specially endowed, compassionate hearts, can help. They can help identify the needy. They can teach. They can babysit, console, comfort, and encourage. They can make a difference. Now let me say a word or two about those who are currently unemployed. The responsibility for finding employment or improving your employment rests with you. Continued guidance comes from the Lord through regular fasting and prayer. Your quorum leaders, bishops, specialists, and Employment Resource Center staff will help you in your efforts. We fear, however, that often priesthood leaders are unaware of your situation. Speak up. Let them know you're looking for work. And bishop and priesthood leaders, rise up. and let the brotherhood of the priesthood engage themselves in the wonderful opportunity to truly be a quorum, a brotherhood, a brother's keeper. President Gordon B. Hinckley, while a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, said, "I am satisfied, my brethren, that there is enough of expertise, of knowledge, of strength, of concern in every priesthood quorum to assist the troubled members of that quorum if these resources are properly administered. It is the obligation of the priesthood quorum to set in motion those forces and facilities which will equip the needy member to provide on a continuing basis for himself and his family." In October of 1856, during a general conference, President Young learned that two handcart companies, the Martin Company and the Willie Company, were traveling late in the season and would face harsh winter weather on the plains of western United States. He stood at the pulpit as a prophet of God and declared, and I quote, "Many of our brethren and sisters are on the plains with handcarts, and they must be brought here. We must send assistance to them. This community is to send for them and bring them in. That is my religion. That is the dictation of the Holy Ghost that I possess. It is to save the people. I will tell you all that your faith, religion, and profession of religion will never save one soul of you in the celestial kingdom of our God unless you carry out just such principles as I am now teaching you. Go and bring in those people now on the plains." End of quote. As a result of President Young's call to action, wagons with teams of mules, men to drive them, and flour and other supplies were immediately sent to rescue the people stranded on the plains. Brethren, this is your phone call. This is our phone call. May the Lord bless us all with the same sense of urgency to answer the call today to bring in our people from these economic challenges as he did for the handcart companies, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Elder Anderson, in behalf of the 70s, I'd like to say to you that we love you and we sustain you with our hearts and faith. My dear brethren, it is a sacred privilege to be part of the Royal Army of the Lord. I am humbled as I stand before you, imagining you assembled in locations throughout the world. In the worldwide leadership training meeting held on June 21st, 2003, President Gordon B. Hinckley taught us that as priesthood holders, we have a fourfold responsibility. He said, "Each of us has a fourfold responsibility. First, we have a responsibility to our families. Second, we have a responsibility to our employers. Third, we have a responsibility to the Lord's work. Fourth, we have a responsibility to ourselves." Close quote. The four areas of responsibility are vitally important. President Hinckley said, "It is imperative that you not neglect your families. Nothing you have is more precious." Close quote. It is our responsibility as fathers to lead our families in daily family prayer, daily study of the scriptures, and in family home evening. We must prioritize and preserve these opportunities to build and strengthen the spiritual underpinnings of our families. President Hinckley said, "Try not to let anything interfere. Consider it sacred." Concerning family home evening, he said, "Keep Monday night sacred for family home evening." Close quote. Our children, just like their parents, have time demands on them in every aspect of their lives. They have activities involving church and school and friends. Many of our children are attending schools where they are the minority. Frequently, the schools schedule events on Monday evenings, activities like sports, rehearsals, or practices, choirs, and other events. We need to keep Monday nights free of other commitments so that we can have our family home evenings. No other activity is more important for our family. It is during the family home evening and in other family settings that we prepare our children to receive the blessings of the Lord. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve said, "Ours is the responsibility to ensure that we have a family prayer, scripture study, and family home evening. Ours is the responsibility to prepare our children to receive the ordinances of salvation and exaltation." Close quote. Family home evening is a very special time for us to strengthen ourselves and each family member. It is important to include the whole family in assignments for family home evening. A child could share the primary lesson that he or she had last Sunday. Family home evening strengthen the faith and testimony of my own family. Daily study of the scriptures is another important family activity. I remember when my son was 7 years old. He was taking a shower one night during a storm when we lost the power in our home. My wife called to him and told him to hurry to finish his shower and to them take a candle and come slowly downstairs for our family prayer. She warned him to be careful to not drop the candle on the carpet, because it could start a fire and the house could burn down. 7 minutes later, he came down the stairs, struggling to hold the candle in one hand, and with his other arm, he was carrying his scriptures. His mother asked him why he was bringing his scriptures. His answer to her was, "Mom, if the house burns down, you must save my scriptures." We knew that our efforts to help him to love the scriptures had been planted in his heart forever. Regarding our responsibility to our employers, President Hinckley said, "You have an obligation. Be honest with your employer. Do not do church work on his time." He also reminded us that our employment enables us to take care of our family as well as allowing us to be effective servants in the church. Priesthood holders have many responsibilities and assignments. We have opportunities to visit, interview, teach, and to serve people. It is our sacred responsibility to edify church members and to help strengthen their faith in testimony of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have opportunities to take care of the families who we serve as home teachers, to teach members to provide for themselves, their families, and the poor and needy in the Lord's way. Priesthood holders have the responsibility to motivate the youth to prepare to serve honorable full-time missions and to be married in the temple. President Ezra Taft Benson taught, "Priesthood holders need to provide watch care over quorum members and their families through organized home teaching," close quote. We need to be concerned about each member of the church for whom we have a responsibility. Home teaching is one of our great responsibilities. As fathers, we also have the sacred responsibility to set a worthy example for our children, to help them to become better parents and leaders in their own homes. Quoting Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve, "May we ask all priesthood leaders, especially you, fathers, to help prepare your sons. Prepare them, both spiritually and temporally, to look and to act as servants of the Lord. Close quote. When we receive the priesthood, we make an eternal covenant to serve others. As priesthood holders, we can be a powerful influence in the lives of others. President Thomas S. Monson reminded us how fortunate and blessed we are to be holders of the priesthood of God. Always remember that people are looking to you for leadership, and you are influencing the lives of individuals, either for good or bad, which influence will be felt for generations to come. Close quote. Our example will always speak loudly. During my years as a church member, I have been influenced by the examples of many leaders and church members. I remember a wonderful couple who were great examples to our family and to the entire world. They were baptized in 1982. I was their bishop. Celso and Irene lived quite far from the chapel. They walked 40 minutes each way to the church, and they never missed the meeting. They were always present with big smiles on their faces. It was their disposition to serve others. Celso and Irene have a son, Marcos, who was born mentally and physically handicapped. I remember well how they took such loving care of their son. In 1999, Celso had a cerebral brain hemorrhage that left his lower body paralyzed. Celso continued to come to the church faithfully with his family. They were faithful in the payments of their tithing and paid generous fast offerings. Our son Moroni is now their bishop, and he shared with me that Celso and Irene continue to serve faithfully. Not only do they serve in their ward callings, they also serve faithfully as ordinance workers in the São Paulo Brazil Temple. They serve every Friday from early morning until night. They always contribute so willingly of their time and resources and faithfully fulfilling their church responsibilities. President Monson counseled, most service given by priesthood holders is accomplished quietly, without fanfare. A friendly smile, a warm hand clasp, a sincere testimony of truth can literally lift lives, change human nature, and save precious souls. Close quote. That is the kind of quiet service rendered by Celso and Irene. As we consider the wise use of our time and resources to meet the needs of our families, our employment, and our church callings, it is important to remember that every priesthood holder needs to grow spiritually. This is a responsibility we have to ourselves. And it is important to remember that we all have helpers. The counsel from our prophets, seers, and revelators is the most precious help that we receive. Our Savior extended this invitation to each and every one of us individually. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you do his work and his will, rather than our own will, we will realize that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. He will be with us always. He will reveal to us what we need to have a success with our families, career, and every responsibility that we have in the church. Of these things I testify to you, my dear brethren, in the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Thank you, brethren. The choir and congregation will now sing High on the Mountaintop. President Dieter F. Hochdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, will then address us. He will be followed by President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the First Presidency, singing by the choir and congregation.
My dear brethren, I have known for a few months the message I want to give to you today. During that time, I've searched for a story that would illustrate what I want to say. I looked for a story about farming. I looked for a story about animals. In honor of Elder Scott, I looked for a story about nuclear engineering. And in honor of President Monson, one about raising pigeons. In the end, one story kept coming back to me. A story that has been imprinted on my memory for many, many years. It isn't about farming, animals, nuclear engineering, or pigeons. It's about, I guess you guessed it, aviation. I call it the story of the light bulb. On a dark December night, 36 years ago, a Lockheed 1011 jumbo jet crashed into the Florida Everglades, killing over 100 people. This terrible accident was one of the deadliest crashes in the history of the United States. A curious thing about this accident is that all vital parts and systems of the airplane were functioning perfectly. The plane could have easily landed safely at its destination in Miami, only 20 miles away. During the final approach, however, the crew noticed that one green light had failed to illuminate, a light that indicates whether or not the nose gear had extended successfully. The pilots discontinued the approach, set the aircraft into a circling holding pattern over the pitch-black Everglades, and turned their attention toward investigating the problem. They became so preoccupied with their search that they failed to realize the plane was gradually descending closer and closer toward the dark swamp below. By the time someone noticed what was happening, it was too late to avoid the disaster. After the accident, investigators tried to determine the cause. The landing gear had indeed lowered properly. The plane was in perfect mechanical condition. Everything was working properly, all except one thing: a single burned-out light bulb. That tiny bulb, worth about 20 cents, started the chain of events that ultimately led to the tragic death of over 100 people. Of course, the malfunctioning light bulb didn't cause the accident. It happened because the crew placed its focus on something that seemed to matter at the moment, while losing sight of what mattered most. The tendency to focus on the insignificant at the expense of the profound happens not only to pilots, but to everyone. We are all at risk. The driver who focuses on the road has a far greater chance of arriving at his destination accident-free than the driver who focuses on sending text messages on his phone. We know what matters most in life. The light of Christ teaches this to everyone. And we, as faithful Latter-day Saints, have the Holy Ghost as a constant companion to teach them the things of eternal value. I imagine that any priesthood holder listening to my voice today, if asked to prepare a talk on the subject, what matters most, could and would do an excellent job. Our weakness is in failing to align our actions with our conscience. Pause for a moment and check where your own heart and thoughts are. Are you focused on the things that matter most? How you spend your quiet time may provide a valuable clue. Where do your thoughts go when the pressure of deadlines is gone? Are your thoughts and heart focused on those short-lived, fleeting things that matter only in the moment, or on things that matter most? Or what grudges do you bear? What excuses do you cling to that keep you from being the kind of husband, father, son, and priesthood holder you know you should be? What are the things that distract you from your duties or hinder you from magnifying your calling more diligently? Sometimes the things that distract us are not bad in and of themselves. Often they even make us feel good. It is possible to take even good things to excess. One example can be seen in a father or grandfather who spends hours upon hours searching for his ancestors or creating a blog, while neglecting or avoiding quality or a meaningful time with his own children and grandchildren. Another example could be a gardener who spends his days pulling weeds from the soil while ignoring the spiritual weeds that threaten to choke his soul. Even some programs of the church can become a distraction if we take them to extremes and allow them to dominate our time and our attention at the expense of things that matter most. We need balance in life. When we truly love our Heavenly Father and His children, we demonstrate that love through our actions. We forgive one another and seek to do good. For our old self is crucified with Christ. Then we visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and we keep ourselves unspotted from the vices of the world. My dear brethren of the priesthood, we live in the latter days. The gospel of Jesus Christ is restored to the earth. The keys of the priesthood of God are given again to man. We live in an era of anticipation and preparation, entrusted by God to prepare ourselves, our families, our world, for the approaching dawn, the day when the Son of God will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and usher in his millennial reign. We have been entrusted with the holy priesthood and charged with the responsibility, power, and right to act as agents of our heavenly King. These are the things that matter most. These are the things of eternal value that deserve our attention. We cannot and we must not allow ourselves to get distracted from our sacred duty. We cannot and we must not lose focus on the things that matter most. Nehemiah of the Old Testament is a great example of staying focused and committed to an important task. Nehemiah was an Israelite who lived in exile in Babylon and served as cupbearer to the king. One day, the king asked Nehemiah why he seemed so sad. Nehemiah replied, "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" When the king heard this, his heart was softened, and he gave Nehemiah the authority to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. However, not everyone was happy with this plan. In fact, several rulers who lived near Jerusalem grieved exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These men took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Fearless, Nehemiah did not allow the opposition to distract him. Instead, he organized his resources and manpower and moved forward rebuilding the city, for the people had a mind to work. But as the walls of the city began to rise, opposition intensified. Nehemiah's enemies threatened, conspired, and ridiculed. Their threats were very real, and they grew so intimidating that Nehemiah confessed, "They all made us afraid." In spite of the danger and the ever-present threat of invasion, the work progressed. It was a time of stress, for every builder had his sword girded by his side, and so built it. As the work continued, Nehemiah's enemies became more desperate. 4 times they entreated him to leave the safety of the city and meet with them under the pretense of resolving the conflict. But Nehemiah knew that their intent was to do him harm. Each time they approached him, he responded with the same answer. "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down." What a remarkable response. With that clear and unchanging purpose of heart and mind, with that great resolve, the walls of Jerusalem rose until they were rebuilt in an astonishing 52 days. Nehemiah refused to allow distractions to prevent him from doing what the Lord wanted him to do. I'm encouraged and inspired by the many faithful priesthood holders today who are of similar heart and mind. Like Nehemiah, you love the Lord and seek to magnify the priesthood you bear. The Lord loves you and is mindful of the purity of your hearts and the steadfastness of your resolve. He blesses you for your fidelity, guides your path, and uses your gifts and talents in building his kingdom on this earth. Nevertheless, not all are like Nehemiah. There's room for improvement. I wonder, my dear brethren of the priesthood, what could be accomplished if we all, like the people of Nehemiah, had a mind to work? I wonder what could be accomplished if we put away childish things and gave ourselves heart and soul and become worthy priesthood bearers and true representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think for a moment what could be accomplished in our personal lives, in our professional lives, in our families, in our wards and branches. Think of how the kingdom of God would progress throughout the earth. Imagine how the world itself could be transformed for good if every man who bears the priesthood of God were to gird up his loins and live up to his true potential, converted in the depth of his soul, a true and faithful priesthood man committed to building the kingdom of God. It is easy to become distracted, to become focused on one burned out light bulb or the impolite acts of unkind people wherever they may be. But think of the power we would have as individuals and as a body of the priesthood if, in response to every temptation to lose focus or lower our standards, the standards of God, we responded, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down." We live in times of great challenges and great opportunities. The Lord is seeking men like Nehemiah, faithful brethren who fulfill the oath and the covenant of the priesthood. He seeks to enlist unfaltering souls who diligently go about the work of building the kingdom of God, those who, when faced with opposition and temptation, say in their hearts, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down. When faced with trial and suffering, they respond, "I'm doing a great work and cannot come down." When faced with ridicule and reproach from all parts around us, they proclaim, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down." Our Heavenly Father seeks those who refuse to allow the trivial to hinder them in their pursuit of the eternal. He seeks those who will not allow the attraction of ease or the traps of the adversary to distract them from the work he has given them to perform. He seeks those whose action conform to their words, those who say with conviction, "I am doing a great work and cannot come down. I bear solemn testimony that God lives and is mindful of each one of us. He will stretch forth his hand and uphold those who rise up and bear the priesthood with honor. For in these latter days, he has a great work for us to do. This gospel does not come from man, no. The doctrine of the church is not someone's best guess as to the meaning of ancient scriptures, no. It is the truth of heaven revealed by God himself. That is what it is. I testify that Joseph Smith saw what he said he saw. He truly looked into the heavens and communed with God the Father and the Son and with angels. I bear witness that Heavenly Father speaks to those who seek him in spirit and in truth. I have witnessed with my own eyes and joyfully testify that in our day, God speaks through his prophet, seer, and revelator, even Thomas S. Monson. My dear brethren, like Nehemiah, we have a great work to do. We stand overlooking the horizon of our age. It is my fervent prayer that in spite of temptations, we will never lower our standards. That in spite of distractions, wherever they may come from, we will not lose focus on what matters most. That we will stand resolute and together, shoulder to shoulder, as we valiantly bear the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we may be worthy of the holy priesthood of Almighty God, and to a man lift our heads and with unwavering voice proclaim to the world, "We are doing a great work and we will not come down." In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I am grateful for the honor and the blessing of speaking to the priesthood of God. My purpose tonight is to help you to be brave and bold in your priesthood service. You will need bravery and you will need boldness because you are enlisted in the Lord's army in the last dispensation. This is not a time of peace. That has not been so since Satan arrayed his forces against our Heavenly Father's plan in the pre-existence. We don't know the details of the combat then, but we know one result. Satan and his followers were cast down into the earth. And since the creation of Adam and Eve, the conflict has continued. We have seen it intensify, and the scriptures suggest that the war will become more violent and the spiritual casualties on the Lord's side will mount. Almost all of us have seen a battlefield portrayed in a film or read the description in a story. Over the din of explosions and the shouts of soldiers, there comes a cry, "Man down." When that cry sounds, faithful fellow soldiers will move toward the sound. Another soldier or a medic will ignore danger and move to the injured comrade. And the man down will know that help will come. Whatever the risk, someone will run low or crawl to get there in time to protect and give aid. That is true in every band of men joined in a difficult and dangerous mission, which they are determined to fulfill at any sacrifice. The histories of such groups are full of stories of those loyal men who were determined that no man would be left behind. Here's one instance from an official account. During fighting in Somalia in October of 1993, two United States Army Rangers looked down from their helicopter during a firefight. They saw two other helicopters near them hit and fall to the earth. The two Rangers, in their relative safety aloft, learned by radio that no ground forces were available to rescue the downed air crews. Growing numbers of the enemy were closing in on the crash site. The two men, watching from above, volunteered to go down to the ground. The words they used on the radio, they were to be inserted to protect their critically wounded comrades. Their request was denied because the situation was so dangerous. They asked a second time. Permission was again denied. Only after their third request were they put down on the ground. Armed with only their personal weapons, they fought their way to the crashed helicopters and the injured flyers. They moved through intense small arms fire as enemies converged on the crash site. They pulled the wounded from the wreckage. They put themselves in a perimeter around the wounded, placing themselves in the most dangerous positions. They protected their comrades until their ammunition was depleted and they were fatally wounded. Their bravery and their sacrifice saved a life of a pilot that would have been lost. They were awarded posthumously the Medal of Honor, their nation's highest recognition for bravery in the face of an armed enemy. The citation reads that what they did was above and beyond the call of duty. But I wonder if they saw it that way as they moved to the downed airmen. Out of loyalty, they felt a duty to stand by their fellow soldiers, whatever the cost. The courage to act and their selfless service came from feeling that they were responsible for the lives, the happiness, and the safety of comrades. Such a feeling of responsibility for others is at the heart of faithful priesthood service. Our comrades are being wounded in the spiritual conflict around us. So are the people we are called to serve and protect from harm. Spiritual wounds are not easily visible, except with inspired eyes, but bishops, branch presidents, and mission presidents sitting before fellow disciples of the Savior can see the wounded and the wounds. It has happened for years and across the earth. I remember as a bishop looking out at the face and the posture of a young man of the priesthood and having the thought come to my mind so clearly that it seemed audible. I need to see him, and soon. Something is happening. He needs help. I would never put off such an impression because I had learned that the wounds of sin are often not felt at first by the one being hurt. Satan seems to sometimes to inject something to deaden the spiritual pain while inflicting the wound. Unless something happens soon to begin repentance, the wound can worsen and widen. Consequently, as a priesthood holder responsible for the spiritual survival of some of Heavenly Father's children, you will then move to help without waiting for a cry, man down. Even a best friend or other leaders or parents may not see what you have seen. You may have been the only one to sense by inspiration the warning cry. The others may feel, as you will be tempted to think, maybe the trouble I thought I saw is just my imagination. What right do I have to judge another? It's not my responsibility. I'll leave it alone until he asks for help. Only an authorized judge in Israel is given the power and the responsibility to verify that there is a serious wound, to explore it, and then under inspiration from God, prescribe the necessary treatment for healing to begin. Yet you are under covenant to go to a spiritually wounded child of God. You are responsible to be brave enough and bold enough not to turn away. I need to explain as best I can at least two things. First, why do you have a responsibility to move to help your wounded friend? And second, how do you meet that responsibility? First, you are under covenant, has been made clear to you, that when you accepted the trust from God to receive the priesthood, you accepted a responsibility for whatever you might do or fail to do for the salvation of others, however difficult and dangerous that might appear to be for you. There are countless examples of priesthood holders who shouldered that grave responsibility as you and I must. This is how Jacob in the Book of Mormon described his sacred trust when he moved in difficult circumstances to give aid. He said, "Now, my beloved brethren, I, Jacob, according to the responsibility which I am under to God, to magnify mine office with soberness, and that I might rid my garments of your sins, I come up into the temple this day, that I might declare unto you the word of God." Now, you might object that Jacob was a prophet and you are not. But your office, whatever it is in the priesthood, brings with it an obligation to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees of those around you. You are the Lord's servant, covenanted to do for others as best you can what he would do. Your great opportunity and your responsibility are described in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. From that you will understand the true and sobering words from Joseph Smith's History of the Church. None but fools will trifle with the souls of men. As Jacob believed, the woe of any fallen man or woman he could have helped and did not would become his own sorrow. Your happiness and that of those you are called to serve as a priesthood holder are bound together. Now we come to the question of how best to help those you are called to serve and rescue. That will depend upon your capacities and on the nature of your priesthood relationship to the person who is in spiritual peril. Let me give you three cases which may be your opportunity at some times in your priesthood service. Let's start when you are an inexperienced junior companion, a teacher in the Aaronic priesthood, assigned with a seasoned companion to visit a young family.
Before preparing for the visit, you will pray for strength and inspiration to see their needs and know what help you could give. If you can, you will have that prayer with your companion, naming those you will visit. As you pray, your heart will be drawn out to them personally and to God. You and your companion will agree on what you hope to accomplish. You will work out a plan for what you will do. But whatever the plan, you will watch and listen with great intensity and humility during the visit. You are young and inexperienced, but the Lord knows their spiritual state and their needs perfectly. He loves them. And because he sends you to act for him, you can have faith that you can sense their needs and what you can do to meet your charge to help. It will come as you visit face to face in their home. That is why you have this priesthood charge in the Doctrine and Covenants. Visit the house of each member and exhort them to pray vocally and in secret and attend to all family duties. And then you have an added charge, which takes even greater discernment. The teacher's duty is to watch over the church always and be with and strengthen them and see that there is no iniquity in the church, neither hardness with each other, neither lying, backbiting, nor evil speaking, and see that the church meet together often and also see that all the members do their duty. You and your companion will rarely receive inspiration to know the details of the degree to which they are meeting that standard. But I can promise you from experience that you will be given the gift to know what is well with them, and from that you will be able to encourage them. There is another promise I can make. You and your companion will be inspired to know changes they could make to begin the spiritual healing they need. The words of what you are charged to have happen in their lives will almost certainly contain some important changes the Lord would have them make. If your companion feels an impression to urge change, watch what he does. You will likely be surprised at the way the Spirit guides him to speak. There will be the sound of love in his voice, and he will find a way to tie the needed change with a blessing that will follow. If it is the father or mother who needs to make a change, he may show how it would lead to happiness for the children. He will describe the change as a move away from unhappiness to a better and safer place. Your contribution during the visit may seem to you small, but it can be more powerful than you may think possible. For instance, you will show by your face and manner that you care for the people. They will see that your love for them and the Lord makes you unafraid, and you will be bold enough to bear your testimony to truth. Your humble, simple, and perhaps brief testimony may touch the heart of a person more easily than that of your more experienced companion. I have seen it happen. Whatever part you play in that priesthood visit, your desire to go to the people for the Lord to help them will bring at least two blessings. First, you will feel the love of God for the people you visit. And second, you will feel the Savior's gratitude for your desire to give the help the Savior knew they needed. He sent you to them because he trusted that you would go feeling responsible to urge them toward him and toward happiness. As you grow a little older, there is another opportunity which will come to you in priesthood service. You will come to know your fellow quorum members well. You may have played basketball or football, shared some youth activities and service projects. With some, you will have become close friends. You will have come to recognize when they are happy and when they are sad. Neither of you may be in positions of authority in the quorum, but you will feel responsible for your fellow member in the priesthood. He may confide in you that he is beginning to break a commandment which you know will do him spiritual harm. He may ask for advice because he trusts you. I can tell you from experience that if you succeed in influencing him away from a dangerous path, you will never forget the joy which came from being his true friend. If you do not succeed, I promise that when his grief and sadness come, as they will, you will feel his pain as if it were your own. Yet, if you tried to help, you will still be his friend. And in fact, for years he may talk with you about what good things there might have been and how grateful he is that you cared enough to try. You will comfort him then and invite him again, as you did in your youth, to come back to the happiness which the atonement still makes possible for him. Now, later in life, you will be a father, a priesthood father. What you have learned in your priesthood service as you helped others away from sadness and toward happiness will give you the power you will need and want. Years of being responsible for the souls of men will prepare you for helping and protecting your family, whom you will love more than you can imagine in your youth. You will know how to lead them with priesthood power to safety. My prayer is that you will have joy in your priesthood service throughout your life and forever. I pray that you will develop the bravery and love for Heavenly Father's children that led the sons of Mosiah to plead for the chance to face death and danger, to take the gospel to a hardened people. Their desire and their great bravery came from feeling responsible for the eternal happiness of strangers in danger of eternal misery. May we have a part of the desire which Jehovah had in the world before this one when he asked to come down from the realms of glory to serve us and give his life for us. He asked his Father, "Send me." I testify that you are called of God and you are sent to serve his children. He wants that no one be left behind. President Monson holds the keys of the priesthood in all the earth. God will give you inspiration and strength to meet your charge to help his children find their way to the happiness made possible by the atonement of Jesus Christ. I so testify to you in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My dear brethren, this has been a memorable priesthood meeting. Jot down what you've heard this evening, and it will help you to better honor the priesthood you hold. We remind you that the Tabernacle Choir broadcast will be from 9:30 to 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. A Sunday morning session will immediately follow. We express appreciation to the priesthood choir from Brigham Young University, Idaho, for the beautiful music they have provided, and also thank the brethren who have addressed us this evening. It will now be my pleasure to speak to you. Following my remarks, this session will conclude with the choir singing, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go." The benediction will then be offered by Elder Shirley D. Christensen of the 70. My dear beloved brethren of the priesthood, assembled here in this full conference center and in locations throughout the world, I'm humbled by the responsibility which is mine to address you. I endorse those messages which have already been presented and express to each of you my sincere love, as well as my appreciation for your faith and your devotion. Brethren, our responsibilities as bearers of the priesthood are most significant. As outlined in the Doctrine and Covenants, the power and authority of the higher or Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church. And further, the power
and authority of the lesser or Aaronic priesthood is to hold the keys of the ministering of angels and to administer in outward ordinances the letter of the gospel, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, agreeable to the covenants and commandments. What a charge. In 1958, Elder Harold B. Lee, who later served as the 11th president of the church, described the priesthood as the Lord's troops against the forces of evil. Close quote. President John Taylor stated that the power manifested by the priesthood is simply the power of God. These stirring declarations from prophets of God help us to understand that each man and each boy who holds the priesthood of God must be worthy of that great privilege and responsibility. Each must strive to learn his duty and then to do it to the best of his ability. And as we do so, we provide the means by which our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, can accomplish their work here upon the earth. It is we who are their representatives here. In the world today, we face difficulties and challenges, some of which can seem truly daunting. However, with God on our side, we cannot fail. As we bear His holy priesthood worthily, we will be victorious. Now, to you who hold the Aaronic priesthood, may I say that I sincerely hope each of you is aware of the significance of your priesthood ordination. Yours is a vital role in the life of every member of your ward as you participate in the administration and passing of the sacrament each Sunday. I have the privilege to serve as the secretary of my deacon's quorum. I recall the many assignments we members of that quorum had the opportunity to fill: passing the sacred sacrament, collecting the monthly fast offerings, and looking after one another come readily to mind. The most frightening one, however, happened at the leadership session of our ward conference. The member of our stake presidency presiding called on a number of the ward officers to speak. They did so. Then, without the slightest warning, he stood and said, "We will now call on one of our younger ward officers, Thomas S. Monson, secretary of the Deacon's Quorum, to give us an accounting of his service and to bear his testimony." I don't remember a single thing I said, but I've never forgotten the experience or the lesson that it taught me. It was the Apostle Peter who said, "Be ready always to give every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you." In an earlier generation, the Lord gave this promise to holders of the priesthood: "I will go before your face, I will be on your right hand and on your left, and my spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up." This is not a time for fear, brethren, but rather a time for faith, a time for each of us who holds the priesthood to be his best self. Although our journey through mortality will at times place us in harm's way, may I offer you tonight three suggestions which, when observed and followed, will lead us to safety. They are: study diligently, pray fervently, and live righteously. These suggestions are not new. They've been taught and repeat it again and again. If we incorporate them into our lives, however, we will have the strength to withstand the adversary. Should we ignore them, we will be opening the door for Satan to have influence and power over us. First, study diligently. Every holder of the priesthood should participate in daily scripture study. Crash courses are not nearly so effective as the day-to-day reading and application of the scriptures in our lives. Become acquainted with the lessons the scriptures teach. Learn the background and setting of the master's parables and the prophet's admonitions. Study them as though they were speaking to you, for such is the truth. The prophet Lehi and his son Nephi were each shown in vision the importance of obtaining and then holding fast to the word of God. Concerning the rod of iron shown him, Nephi said this to his disbelieving brothers, Laman and Lemuel, "And I said unto them that the rod was the word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. Wherefore, I, Nephi, did exhort them to give heed unto the word of God. Yea, I did exhort them with all the energies of my soul and with all the faculty which I possessed, that they would give heed to the word of God and remember to keep his commandments always in all things. I promise you, whether you hold the Aaronic or the Melchizedek priesthood, that if you will study the scriptures diligently, your power to avoid temptation and to receive direction of the Holy Ghost in all you do will be increased. Second, pray fervently. With God, all things are possible. Men of the Aaronic priesthood, men of the Melchizedek priesthood, remember the prayer of the prophet Joseph, offered in that grove called Sacred. Look around you and see the result of that answered prayer. Adam prayed. Jesus prayed. We know the outcome of their prayers. He who notes the fall of a sparrow surely hears the pleadings of our hearts. Remember the promise, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. To those within the sound of my voice who are struggling with challenges and difficulties, large and small, prayer is the provider of spiritual strength. It is the passport to peace. Prayer is the means by which we approach our Father in heaven, who loves us. Speak to him in prayer, and then listen for the answer. Miracles are wrought through prayer. Sister Daisy Ogando lives in New York City, home to more than 8 million people. Some years ago, Sister Ogando met with the missionaries and was taught the gospel. Gradually, she and the missionaries lost contact. Time passed. Then in 2007, the principles of the gospel she'd been taught by the missionaries stirred within her heart. One day while getting into a taxi, Daisy saw the missionaries at a distance, but she was unable to make contact with them before they disappeared from view. She prayed fervently to our Heavenly Father and promised him that if he would somehow direct the missionaries to her once again, she would open her door to them. She returned home that day with faith in her heart that God would hear and answer her prayer. In the meantime, two young missionaries who had been sincerely praying and working to find people to teach, were one day examining the tracting records of missionaries who had previously served in their area. As they did so, they came across the name of Daisy Ogando. When they approached her apartment the very afternoon that Sister Ogando offered that simple but fervent prayer, she opened the door and said those words that are music to every missionary who has ever heard them. "Elders, come in. I've been waiting for you." Two fervent prayers were answered. Contact was reestablished. Missionary lessons were taught, and arrangements were made for Daisy and her son Eddie to be baptized. Remember to pray fervently. My final suggestion, my brethren, live righteously. Isaiah, that great prophet of the Old Testament, gave this stirring charge to holders of the priesthood. "Touch no unclean thing. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." That's about as straight as it could be given. Holders of the priesthood may not necessarily be eloquent in their speech. They may not hold advanced degrees in difficult fields of study. They may very well be men of humble means, but God is no respecter of persons, and he will sustain his servants in righteousness as they avoid the evils of our day and live lives of virtue and purity. May I illustrate? Some 900 miles north of Salt Lake City is the beautiful city of Calgary, Alberta, Canada, home of the famous Calgary Stampede, one of Canada's largest annual events, and the world's largest outdoor rodeo. The 10-day event features a rodeo competition, exhibits, agricultural competitions, and chuck wagon races. The Stampede Parade, which occurs on opening day, is one of the festival's oldest and largest traditions. The parade follows a nearly 3-mile route in downtown Calgary, with attendance reaching 350,000 spectators, many dressed in Western attire. Several years ago, a marching band from a large high school in Utah had auditioned, for they had received one of the coveted entries to march in the Calgary Stampede Parade. Months of fundraising, early morning practices, up and down the streets, and other preparations were undertaken in order for the band to travel to Calgary and participate in the parade, where one band would be selected to receive the first place honor. Finally, the day for departure arrived, with the eager students and their leaders boarding the buses and heading north for the long journey to Calgary. While en route, the caravan stopped in Cardston, Alberta, Canada, where the group remained for an overnight stay. The local Relief Society sisters there prepared sack lunches for the band members to enjoy before departing again. Brad, one of the band members, who was a priest in the Aaronic priesthood, was not hungry and decided to keep his lunch until later. Brad liked to sit in the back of the bus, and he took his usual seat there in preparation for the remainder of the journey to Calgary. He tossed his sack lunch on the shelf behind the last row of seats. There the lunch sat by the rear window as the July afternoon sun shone through. Unfortunately, the sack lunch contained an egg salad sandwich. For those of you who don't understand the significance of this, may I just say that egg salad must be refrigerated. If it is not, and if it is subjected to high heat, such as that which would be produced by the sun beating through a bus window on a sunny day, it becomes a rather efficient incubator for various strains of bacteria that can result in what may commonly be referred to as food poisoning. Sometime before arriving in Calgary, Brad grew hungry. Remembering the sack lunch, he gulped down the egg salad sandwich. As the buses arrived in Calgary and drove around the city, the members of the band grew excited, all except for Brad. Unfortunately, all that he grew within him were severe stomach pains and other discomforts associated with food poisoning. You know what they are. Upon arriving at the destination, the band members exited the bus. Brad, however, did not. Although he knew his fellow band members were counting on him to play his drum in the parade the following morning, Brad was doubled over in pain and was too sick to leave the bus. Providentially for him, two of his friends, Steve and Mike, who'd recently graduated from high school and who had also recently been ordained to the office of elder in the Melchizedek priesthood, found that Brad was missing and decided to look for him. Finding Brad in the rear of the bus and learning what the problem was, Steve and Mike felt helpless. Finally, it occurred to them that they were elders and held the power of the Melchizedek priesthood to bless the sick. Despite their total lack of experience in giving a priesthood blessing, these two new elders had faith in the power they held. They laid their hands on Brad's head and, invoking the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, in the name of Jesus Christ, uttered the simple words to bless Brad to be made well. From that moment, Brad's symptoms were completely gone. The next morning, he took his place with the rest of the band members and proudly marched down the streets of Calgary. The band received first place honors and the coveted blue ribbon. Far more important, however, was the two young, inexperienced, but worthy priesthood holders had answered the call to represent the Lord in serving their fellow man. When it was necessary for them to exercise their priesthood in behalf of one who was desperately in need of their help, they were able to respond because they lived their lives righteously. Brethren, are we prepared for our journey through life? Think of the question. The pathway can at times be difficult. Chart your course. Be cautious and determined to study diligently, pray fervently, and live righteously. Let us never despair, for the work in which we are engaged is the work of the Lord. It has been said, the Lord shapes the back to bear the burden placed upon it. The strength which we earnestly seek in order to meet the challenges of a complex and changing world can be ours when with fortitude and resolute courage we stand and declare with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." To this divine truth I testify, and do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Our beloved Father in heaven, with deep gratitude in our hearts, we thank thee for this hour, for that which we have been taught, for that which we have felt, and the blessing and strength that it is in our lives. We thank thee, Father in heaven, for the holy priesthood, restored here again to the earth, to be holders of that sacred power, with offices and callings to serve thee. We thank thee, dear Father in heaven, for the prophets who lead us, for the instructions that we have received this evening. We thank thee, dear Father in heaven, for the blessings of the gospel in our lives and the way in which it blesses the lives of people around the world. We thank thee, dear Father in heaven, for our families and the way in which, through righteous living, through seeking for thy guidance, we may bless their lives as well. Now may thy Spirit attend us, thy blessing be with us, to practice, to fervently live the principles that we have been so beautifully taught this evening. We thank thee and express our love in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.